pulled some notes from an old message, but I want to apply that tonight, and that is that there's many times an unbalance in some churches of having too much law or being too religious with so many restrictions and rules, if you will, on one side that leads towards legalism. But then you get on the other side, and it's almost the exact opposite, and it's the grace or the hyper-grace movement. We have this hyper-grace movement that's moving throughout the land. It's in a lot of the preaching that we see on TV, and basically it's once you discover who you are, God accepts you who you are, and in that you can live any way that you want to live in a certain way by applying the grace of God, because God loves you no matter what. No matter how you live, it doesn't matter the outcome. And so there's this hyper grace that many churches are preaching today. And really, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's a manipulation or a distortion of God's word. So somehow we have to find the balance between law and grace. And so if I could title this message tonight, I would simply title it Grace with Boundaries. Now, that's almost an oxymoron, because we know grace has no boundaries. Grace is extended to the worst of all sinners, to every sin. It's applied to every sin. It doesn't matter the name of the sin, how big the sin is, how little the sin is. Grace, the grace of God, is unfathomable. We can't even begin to comprehend it. It's amazing. That's why it's called Amazing Grace. We sing Amazing Grace. Thank God for the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you and I wouldn't be sitting in this place today. And if you were sitting in here, amen, it would only be because of religion. So I want to kind of bring the balance a little bit tonight, if we can. And looking in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read just this one passage. Then we'll go over to Genesis chapter 3. But it says in verse 2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Here, it's almost giving a testimony. "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." Anybody been there? Carrying out the desires. Let me turn the page. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. You just, whatever you felt like doing, it felt good, you did it. "And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." But watch verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy." Being rich in mercy. To the person tonight that doesn't think they deserve it, let me tell you something. God is rich in mercy. He doesn't have just enough to cover somebody or the other person's sins or just enough to get by, but he's rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved. Everybody say that tonight. By grace you have been saved. "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." That's for the religious. That's religion. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works. Nothing you can do can merit the grace of God, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Can everybody say amen? You know, Jesus, when Jesus stepped on the scene, there was this clash. I've talked about this many times, but there was this clash between Jesus, the person, and the religion of that day, the Pharisees of that day. And when Jesus stepped on the scene, what happened was there was this clash, there was confrontation, and Jesus rocked the religious boat. Everything that Jesus was, everything that he preached, I mean, it just got under the skin of the religious of that day, because Jesus personified revival. Amen. And when Jesus started his ministry, revival met religion, and he tore up and he shook up their whole systematic theological system of rules and restrictions. They saw the disciples eating with their hands, and they begin to confront Jesus. How come they don't wash their hands? And Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of his heart that makes him unclean. Examine your heart. He takes it and he turns it back on them. Examine your heart. Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. He's hanging out with the sinners. He's reaching a desperate crowd. I'm telling you, when Jesus stepped on the scene, he began to reach people that the religious of that day would not even speak to as they passed them by. And revival happened. Revival happened. Can you say amen? He begins to confront the religion. He says, take the 2x4 out of your own eye before you complain about the splinter in someone's eye. He calls them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. And when Jesus stepped on the scene, I'm telling you what, it upset their world. So we got to find the balance, because you have to understand tonight that Jesus wasn't against rules. He is grace. No question about it. What he did at the cross, amen, that's the only way we'll ever find any kind of freedom or deliverance. But we have to understand that there is a balance, there is a grace, and there are boundaries. So Jesus wasn't against rules. He was against religion that restricts relationship. Listen to what it says in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Amen. He's saying our righteousness doesn't come from being perfect in the law, but it comes from putting our faith in Jesus and the cross. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, if we could. All the way at the beginning, I want to look at good old Adam and Eve. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. We'll read to 24, and it says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, let me just kind of give a little bit of a backstory. We're all familiar with Adam and Eve. Amen. God makes Adam, and out of Adam, he takes a rib, and he makes Eve. They have it made. Let me just say it that way. He puts them in the garden. He gives them basically an all-inclusive pass. Anybody ever been to an all-inclusive resort? And they give you a little band on your hand. We went to one in Cancun years ago and went in there, and they had 5 different restaurants that you could choose from. One of them was a Japanese restaurant, man. You could order sushi, and it was, anybody like sushi? Something wrong with you that don't raise your hands, amen. Never would you eat raw fish, amen. And I just thought that was the greatest thing, that I could order again and again. I could go anywhere on, I could do anything I want. It was all inclusive. And I'm telling you, Adam and Eve, here they are in this paradise. God puts them there and he says, anything that you want in the garden, you can have. And then he says this one word that many of us don't like, except. You can have anything you want except this one thing. I have one rule. You cannot eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One rule. All-inclusive resort. Do anything you want. You can go snorkeling one day. You can hang out in a hammock the next day. You can walk the white sandy beaches, ride horses. You can do whatever you want. Go parasailing. It's all inclusive. It's yours, except this one thing, this one rule. So God begins to lay down these boundaries, and he establishes from the very beginning a rule or a restriction that says, do not cross this line. Amen. Of course, we know the story. They crossed it, and the Bible says that when they did, they all of a sudden their eyes were open, and they saw a world that was evil. So God, listen to this, in his mercy, in his mercy, he says, we can't allow him to eat of the tree of life forever living in this sinful condition. So rather than looking at it as a punishment for kicking him out of the garden. He's doing it to protect him. In other words, he puts a set limit now on his life. In other words, you have a day that you're going to expire. Because now his eyes have been opened up to what God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost can see from the very beginning. You just ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want you to think about that tonight. So he does what any loving father would do. He kicks him out of the house and he tells him, now you're going to get a job. Because if you go before in Genesis chapter 3 and you begin to look at that and he begins to talk about all the things that are going to happen, he says, you're going to have to sweat, you're going to have to work, and by the sweat of your brow, and then the woman's going to experience labor pains. And so he kicks him out of the house. Adam has to go to work. Eve gets knocked up. Amen. She has to give birth now. 12 hours of labor in a makeshift tent in the hot sun, and there's no ice chips. And life is hard all of a sudden for Adam and for Eve. Amen. And we see this loving God that created Adam and Eve to have relationship with him. All of a sudden, he basically puts them out, and he's perceived as a punishing father. And here's what's important that we have to understand tonight is it's all about perception. How you perceive God, how the world perceives God. And I want you to see this, because we might say, man, what a cruel God to do that, to kick them out. So I want you to consider something with me tonight if you're taking notes. Number one, this idea of rules and restrictions. The moment that you begin to share the gospel with somebody, or you tell somebody that you're a Christian, you tell a coworker, a family member, or just somebody in the street, many times that their interest is piqued and they think, oh, rules and restrictions. They think of all the things that you're not allowed to do if you go to church or you're a Christian. Amen. So we have this view of God of rules and restrictions. You know, there's a lot of contracts. There's a lot of different things that you can buy. And you always have to read the fine print, because in the fine print, it's going to say rules and restrictions may apply. Amen. You can get a great deal on Spirit Airlines, Southwest Airlines, a lot of these different airlines. They have, you know, these offers for $49. You can fly round trip, but rules and restrictions may apply. Now we know what I'm talking about. Because the moment that you get on there, you can take on a little tiny bag, but if that bag is any bigger, $15 is tacked onto it, then you get on and they want to charge you, you know, $3 for a bag of peanuts and $5 for a Coke, and they're going to charge you for this. Rules and restrictions may apply. And you thought unlimited texting meant you could text anywhere all the time, but rules and restrictions apply, because that only applies between 2 a.m. and 5 a.m. in the morning on weekends. How many know what I'm talking about? Rules and restrictions may apply. And so when it comes to John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and the world says, but rules and restrictions may apply. That's the view that the world has sometimes of God, that he's a hard God, he's a demanding God, he's a punishing God, and there's no liberty. Why would I want to serve a God like that? That's the perception of the world many times. That's why we have to tell people, you know what, this isn't about religion. This is about a relationship. And until you discover that for yourself, you never really understand what that is, because so many people live religion. The do's and don'ts, cross the T's, dot the I's, be to church, do this. And I'm going to tell you, there is slavery in that. And you could be free from that by discovering who Jesus is as a person and have a relationship with him. Amen. Secondly, tonight, I want you to see Satan's deception and the manipulation of the truth, because that's really the strategy of the devil, is to confuse and to muddy the minds of Christians and even those that aren't saved concerning God's plan and God's will and God's word. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say? Amen. Now he's starting to confuse and deceive, and we see the deception. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? That's not what God said. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So look at this tonight. The Bible says that Satan's a liar. He's the father of all lies, and he's been a liar since the beginning of time. And he says in verse 1, did God really say? And really, when you think about it, all sin begins with that insinuation that God wasn't telling the truth. And that's his strategy, to call into question the intentions and the motives of God's heart. This is what he does. He tries to divert the mind from the truth. Did God really say? He takes God's words, he twists them. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree from the garden? God just doesn't want you to have any fun. God's starving you to death out here. Boy, there's sure a lot of things that God won't let you do. Man, it must be hard to be a Christian. You're telling me that you can never go out and drink? You can't just have one or two? Did God really say? Didn't Jesus turn the water into wine? come on. Little wine for the stomach. Did God really say? And all of a sudden, we begin to listen to these words. Did God really say that you couldn't go see certain movies or you couldn't listen to certain music? And so this is what the serpent tells our teenagers through their friends. Man, your parents are strict. You mean you're telling me that you have to go to church on Wednesday night? We got basketball. We got this. Hey, we're going to be hanging out at my house. Man, your parents, then you mean they won't let you wear the clothes that we're wearing? Man, you must be a Christian. And so the devil begins to spin this lie. He begins to twist the truth and make us feel like, man, we're not normal. The world is normal. And so we begin to justify and twist and do all these things, but God never said from any tree, but all of a sudden he's cast this image of God as a controlling and a demanding and a hard God with rules and restrictions, a God that doesn't want you to have any fun or do anything. Amen. Here's what you have to notice. There's a statement about God's rules and restrictions, but it's not coming from God's voice. It's coming from the devil's voice. It's the devil that begins to paint this picture of what Christianity is. And it's a false picture. That's not what Christianity is, amen? He wants you to begin to focus on all the stuff that you can't do. They had everything in the garden. Man, I'm telling you what, they had jumbo shrimp. They had pina coladas, amen. They were riding those little ski jets, amen, hitting the waves, having a great time. But there was one rule. One rule, don't touch that tree. Where do you think their focus went? To that one tree. Amen. No limits except this one tree. You know, there's a rule. I've told you this rule before. I've heard this in different places, different times, but it's the 80-20 rule, and I've applied it to marriages, I've applied it to churches, and there's 80%. A lot of times in marriage, if you can find, in a really good marriage, possibly 80% that you really, really, really like about your spouse. You're like, oh, no. Right, honey? It's 100% for me, right? You like everything about me. Like, you can do no wrong. You walk on water. No, but in your best day, it's 80%. In your best day. And many times, this 80-20 rule in a relationship, nobody's going to give you 100%, but they'll give you 80%. But people sometimes have this propensity to leave the 80 that they love to get the 20 that they want. You take a man or a woman, many times this is how infidelity starts, and what happens is they begin to focus. Yeah, they have the 80 that they love, but they see the 20 that they don't have or they can't have. Sometimes it's a wife that's had, 5, 6 kids, amen. She don't look like she used to look when she was 20 years old and never dropped a baby, amen. And that's okay. But all of a sudden, the husband begins to look at the woman that's 20, amen, and his wife is here. She's raising these kids. She loves them. She's putting food, amen, she's cooking food for them. She's doing everything she knows how to do, but he's got his eyes on the forbidden fruit. the 80-20 rule. Or you take a church, amen, that's doing excellent, doing great. They like 80% about it, but all of a sudden they become infatuated with this preacher that they see on TV or they hear on a podcast or somebody shared with them about something and he's a superstar preacher, and all of a sudden the 20% they become infatuated with that part of that, and they say, you know what? The 80% that I have, I no longer care about. I'm going after the 20, and they leave the church. And then they get out there and they realize, man, I should have never left the 80%. What did I do? Amen. So that one restriction is magnified. Satan draws their focus to the forbidden tree, and in the process, he deceives them into believing that God is a hard, demanding God that doesn't want them to have fun. Can I tell you something? There's a whole lot more that we can eat as Christians that we can't eat. And I'm going to tell you something today. Being a Christian is not, it's not boring. If it's boring, it's not God's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's your fault. Pastor Paul's been talking about old wineskins. If it's boring, it's your fault. You put yourself in that position, amen. Because I'm going to tell you something. Life with Jesus is a joy. Amen. When you're faced with a challenge and you have to put your faith into operation to see God do a miracle, and your back is against the wall and Jesus comes out fighting, that's exciting. It wasn't anything that you could do, nothing that you could perform or make happen, but God stepped on the scene. And I'm telling you today, living for God is lit. Man, I'm listening to some of these young people trying to use this, you know, everything has to be that life. You know what I'm saying? I'm not even going to try it, amen. But I'm going to tell you what, serving God is off the hook. And if you're from the 70s, amen, serving God is far out, man. It's good. It's good. Can you say amen? Religion is boring. Religion is oppressive. Can you say amen? But Jesus, I'm telling you what, a relationship, living for God, there's more that we can eat than we can't eat. But the devil will try and get us to focus on what we can't have, the fun that we can't have. Amen. And that's the manipulation of the devil. Number three tonight is the truth of a loving God. We need to look to the truth. We need to see God for who he is. Amen. Discover. Amen. A lot of people don't know God because they don't try and discover who God is. God will give you little nuggets. God will begin to open up things to you when you begin to press in and you begin to search for God. That's the only way. You got to meet him halfway, if you will. Bible says, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw unto you. Amen. God begins to reveal himself when we begin to take that step forward. We find out that God's a God of love. Verse 2 and 3, and the woman said to the serpent, we can have any fruit from any of the trees, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. But listen to this, for you shall surely die. Now here's the thing about grace. It's the unmerited favor of God, no question about it. Nothing you can do. Amen. No amount of works, no amount of attendance. It doesn't matter how you look, how you dress, what you say. Amen. You can try and impress other people, but none of that impresses God. The Bible says, we just read it in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. That's the amazing thing about grace. However, God doesn't save us so that we can do anything. He puts boundaries. Amen. I'm a loving father. I love my children. I love my girls. And when they were little, I said, don't run out into the street. I had to establish boundaries. Amen. My love was abundant for them. My mercy was great for them. When they messed up, there was great mercy, nothing like God's. Amen. But as an example, I would say, don't run out into the street. And if they said, why? Because I don't want a car to hit you and for you to die. I was with Pastor Kyle this last week, and little Jonathan, I think, I don't know how old he is, maybe a year and a half, 2 years almost, and he said that the other day, he told Jonathan, don't touch that. I can't remember what it was, but it was really hot. Don't touch that. It's hot. And what do you think he did? He reached over and touched it and then looked at his dad like, how dare you? And Pastor Kyle said it was the funniest thing. And at the same time, it was a lesson that he had to learn. Don't touch that. It's hot. And then he looked at him like, why did you tell me to do that? I didn't tell you to do that. Your nature told you to do that. That was your response. And that's how we are with God. Amen. For you shall surely die. You got to understand that there are consequences to sin. We can preach grace. We can talk about things. God's mercy all day long. But if you do the crime, you do the time. That's the simple fact. And God established these boundaries. He lays down this law in the Old Testament. Amen. Thou shalt not kill. Could you imagine if we didn't have laws? Most of our laws are based off of the Ten Commandments. We would have people in road rage, amen, murdering each other. I mean, it would be chaos in the streets if there was no boundaries and there was no laws to protect. So God established boundaries and parameters to protect and to not punish. I want to finish this with this one last thought on Jesus, and that's Jesus the gatekeeper. Jesus the gatekeeper. Verse 24, he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So we understand that through Adam's disobedience, sin entered the race, and Adam died spiritually. We understand that sin carries consequences, that you can't just sweep it under the rug of grace. As I say many times, there are consequences. And so before, here they are, they're living in paradise, they're living in the garden, they have life, amen, and they eat of this tree, and God kicks them out, he drives them out, and now the gate is blocked. Fast forward 4,000 years when Jesus steps on the scene. As I said, he's not religion, he's a person. He's a person, he's revival, amen. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and have it in abundance. Verse 10, that you might have life. In verse 7 of chapter 10, it says, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. We know that the door's been closed. Amen. But now the door is here in person. I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So Jesus uses this illustration of a shepherd and a sheep. And there's a sheepfold. And at night, as the shepherd would gather those sheep and he would bring them back in, he would put them in the sheepfold. But that sheepfold had no gate. Bring them through this narrow entrance. There was no gate. The shepherd would actually lay down in that gate to protect those sheep. Jesus in John 14:6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So Adam and Eve were dead spiritually, and the door was closed. All of a sudden, Jesus, in this picture of being a shepherd to the sheep, he lays down his life. He's hung on a tree so that you and I could live eternally. And not only that, but it says everlasting life. In other words, he's given us access back into heaven, back to an eternal life, knowing him and walking with him and having a relationship with him. I'm telling you, it's an awesome thing. I'm not saying tonight that we know everything that there is to know about grace, or we know everything there is to know about the laws. There's a lot that we need to learn. But I do know that we need to find a balance. We do need to know that there are restrictions. We can't just live how we want to live. Can you say amen? But at the same time, we also needed to discover the liberty and the deliverance of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed in this place tonight in reverence to God. We serve a good God tonight. He's a loving Father. If it weren't for the grace of God, my goodness. How many all over this place tonight, you've come into this place and you know that there are things that are not pleasing to God. There are things that you have that are on your heart, things possibly that you're hiding. Maybe not necessarily hiding, but it's something that you've been struggling with, you've been dealing with, and you know that it's not right with God. But before we left this place tonight, you would say, God, I'm going to make this right before you. I'm going to get my heart right with God. I need to be saved. I need forgiveness tonight. I'm talking to everybody in this place tonight. I don't care how long you've been here, but you be honest and you say, you know what, that's me. I'm not right with God. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to repent. I need to bring this before the cross of Jesus Christ. If that's you, quickly, I want you to put your hand up and put it right back down. I need prayer tonight. I need to be saved. How many? God bless you. How many more honest hearts would say, that's me? I've got this thing that I'm dealing with. We're not judging you. We're not trying to condemn anybody in this place tonight. But all we want to do is extend God's love and God's forgiveness to you so that you can know tonight that you can be free, that you can be saved. How many more? You say, that's me. I'm backslidden in my heart. I've stumbled. I've fallen. I've tripped up. But tonight I want to get back up and move forward. Just raise your hand and put it right back down quickly in this place. How many more? You say, that's me. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. I believe that God's dealing with people that are on both sides of this extreme. You've taken the grace thing and you've just kind of, you know, the heavier things of the Word of God, you know, they don't necessarily apply because of grace. And you've kind of tripped into this thing. You've kind of began to walk into this way. And you're just, really what you've done is you've muddied God's grace. You violated God's grace. That's not, God's grace does not allow us to do whatever we want to do. As a matter of fact, once we understand grace, it compels us and draws us closer to God. Then we have the other side of the law where it's all performance. And I don't know who God's speaking to. Maybe God's only speaking to me. I don't know. But I think that we could all find a place to pray and we could allow God to deal with this. God, show me, God. Help me, God. Help me to live the way you want me to live. Let's all stand in our feet in this place tonight. We're going to open up these altars. We're going to begin to sing this song. Let's find a place in these altars. Whatever God's dealing with you about tonight, let's make time for God tonight.
I need, He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all. He's all.